Let's pray together. Father, I do thank you that as we come before you this morning, we acknowledge, Lord, the enormous privilege that we have in you. We thank you, Father, for your Spirit given to us to better understand your word. Father, we pray right now that you will help us to focus our thoughts and mind onto the things above. We thank you for the privilege, Lord God, of the scriptures and of your church. And so we pray, Lord, for those who are sick, commit them to you, Lord God, and those who are here today. Bless our fellowship in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week I was looking for a car for someone, and one came up that looked quite reasonable. I'd organised a time to meet with the owner, and when I got there, he told me he didn't have the keys to the car and to come back a bit later. And so I had a look at on the outside of the car. It seemed quite good, actually. I returned later to have a better look, and it turned out his registration papers were in somebody else's name. He said, "Oh, I'm selling it for a friend." And I thought, okay, well, that may be the case. And he said, "Look, it's been through, it's got a pink slip, it's just got one outstanding thing that, and then it'll pass the rego." So when I went to check with a mechanic to see how much it would cost, the mechanic told me there was no such car in the system. He hadn't heard about the car. Well, needless to say, I didn't return. But the guy texted me and said, "I'll drop the price to $5,600. I said, no, thanks. Another text. "Well, if you take it today, it's yours for $4,600. And I said, "I'm not really interested, no." Then he said, "Final offer, if you take it today, $4,000, the car's yours." Didn't respond. I had one flag when he didn't have the keys. I had another flag when the rego papers were in a different name. The third flag was when he didn't know whether it was turbo or not turbo. The fourth one was when the mechanic said, "There's no pink slip on that car." It was obviously a scam. The Apostle Peter has outlined to believers who had been displaced and persecuted that it seems something too good to be true. He's offering them something too good to be true, that their salvation was worth every trial, and that in the end, they'll be richly rewarded. But how do you know they're not buying a lemon? How do we know it's worth it? Perhaps with that car, some unsuspecting person came and gave them the money and thought, "Woohoo, we've got a deal." Maybe this Christian thing is just too good to be true. How does the Apostle Peter show these Jewish believers who are experiencing hardship, "Hang on, it's genuine, it's real"? Well, he informs them that this salvation was the one the Old Testament prophets spoke about and pointed to. He says, "Open your Bibles, have a look. This salvation is not a new idea. It's not something that's novel. Being adopted as children of God, sons and daughters of the living God, to be part of God's family, to have our sins forgiven, to have the guarantee of eternal life, these are not new. They were there right back. This is part of God's plan from the very beginning. Have a look." The prophets predicted this, Peter says, even though they themselves did not fully understand the implication of what they were pointing to. This is amazing. The old covenant, with all its rules and regulations and all the customs, was put together to get us to Jesus. The whole old covenant was there for one reason: to bring us to Jesus. Galatians 3 says this: "The law was put in place to lead us to Christ so that we might be justified by faith." And so the prophets, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they predicted a time in the future when God himself would appear, would come in person, and not bring more customs and more rules and more rituals. No, he would bring grace and freedom. Verse 10, concerning the salvation, the prophet spoke of the grace that was to come. This incredible salvation that many today think it's just too good to be true, this salvation came in the person of Jesus. It was the fulfillment of thousands of years of longing and searching and waiting. Even the risen Christ tried to impress this on the two disciples on the Emmaus Road after the resurrection. Remember, he said to them, "How foolish are you, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken? Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and enter his glory?" And Jesus, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures about himself. Not only is this salvation a fulfillment of God's promises to his people, but he says it is so full, so complete, and so clear to those who have the Holy Spirit, to those who belong to God, that it would make the Old Testament prophets be filled with awe. Can you imagine a follower of Jesus today going back in time and speaking with Elijah or Abraham or Isaiah? Can you imagine that? The prophet would be glued to your every word as you unpack the new covenant, how God's plan actually unfolded. Are you serious? The temple and the sacrifice is no longer necessary. No. The Day of Atonement, all the feasts and all the rituals, we're done with that. No longer in force. The Holy of Holies that brought fear and terror for even the high priest to go in there, that's gone. We now have free access. These have all been replaced by Jesus, the Messiah, who through his death has cleansed us from our sin. Can you imagine the news that because of Jesus, the Holy Spirit that in the old covenant merely rested on kings and prophets and priests now lives in you permanently? This is amazing. So tell me, how do God's people respond, they would say? How do the people in the new covenant respond to this incredible freedom they now have, this privilege which they enjoy? They must be the most joyful people on the planet. I wonder if we would answer that question honestly. You know, today we have the Bible in whatever translation we want. We have books to help us understand the difficult things of the scriptures. We've been given the Holy Spirit who helps us understand the Bible. We can look back at history and see God's unfolding plan, how it fits perfectly. No wonder Peter expects God's people to be filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. You know, the prophets of old, they did their due diligence. They did everything they possibly could to find the answers to what God's covenant would be like. Verse 10, they searched intently and with greatest care, tried to understand how God's plan would unfold and the glories that would follow. They knew the Messiah was coming and he would suffer. They knew that the glories would come through that suffering. But they had so many unanswered questions. And as they searched intently, it was revealed to them they weren't serving themselves but you. Imagine that. Is Isaiah writing, the prophet Isaiah writing the book of Isaiah, and God says to him, it's not about you, it's about them. There are people today who are trying to work out what heaven's going to be like, or trying to work out the day that the Lord will return. And they search the scriptures intently to find the answers to those questions. But it is beyond our capacity. We have to be content with the few gems we have in the Bible. Our minds are far too limited for the things which are eternal. But listen to the glorious truth that Peter gives us here. Whoever has shared the gospel with you, whoever has explained God's plan of salvation to you, has given you such a privilege that even the prophets of old did not have. In fact, your blessing today was beyond even what the angels understood. Angels long to look into these things. You know, we hear a lot today about white privilege, but the Bible reminds us of an eternal privilege that overshadows every other privilege. If you know God's plan of salvation, says Peter, then you are more privileged than the Old Testament prophets. You are more privileged than even the angels back then. For God in his wisdom, in the fullness of time, has chosen to reveal his plan to his people. What you know is far, far greater than the prophets of old knew. Thankfully, the apostle Peter knew that all these benefits, all these privileges, all these blessings were not simply given to us so we can say, "Woo, I know lots." No, there's an application, there's a reason. Verse 13, Peter makes the application. Since you have this living hope, since you have an inheritance that cannot fade, spoil or perish, since you have a faith that is worth far more than gold, since you have a salvation that's given to you by grace, prepare your mind for action. Get your mind ready for action. We live in a society today where people make decisions based on how they feel. If it feels good, do it, says the slogan. Or Nike's gear, its motto says, just do it. One teacher commented on this trend, which is becoming more common in schools today. The teacher asked a senior student what he thought about a particular statement she'd written on the board. The teacher responds, "Well, miss, I feel the statement is incorrect." The teacher stopped him and said, "I didn't ask how you felt. I didn't inquire about your emotional response. I was asking you what you thought about it." Prepare your mind for action, says the apostle. The battle for our eternal destiny is played out every single day. And it begins with our mind. Satan is not inactive. The world that's under his control is not neutral. Our sinful nature is not undecided about what it wants. Paul says in Galatians 5, our sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so you do not do what you want to do. That's the reality. In fact, in the Bible, you know, there is no you. There is no you. There are two natures, there are two origins, and there are two destinations. And when a person says, "Look, all I want to do is live for myself. All I want to do is do what I want to do." What they don't realize is what they're saying is, "I just want to give in to my basic nature. All I want to do is obey my sinful side." There is no you. In Romans 6, Paul informs us we've been set free from sin and death, and we have now become slaves to righteousness. You're either slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. Or in the words of Bob Dylan, you've got to serve somebody. It may be the devil or the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. There's no neutral. I watched three soldiers who were in uniform walking through a shopping centre, and some of the guys were making fun of them. These troublemakers were trying to provoke the soldiers, calling them names, trying to get them to respond. And to their credit, these three soldiers just kept walking. They didn't react, didn't respond. They refused to engage. Now, if you ask these soldiers, "What do you feel like doing?" they'd say, "What I feel like doing is knocking their block off." But instead, with amazing discipline, they remained in control. They kept walking, refusing to bow to the provocation. Wow, that's self-control. The first of the signs of preparing your mind for action, says Peter, is by being self-controlled. For the follower of Jesus to believe something is true and worth investing in, both our time and effort, it takes discipline. To consider things of God as being important and not being disciplined enough to carry them out. That's a person who lacks self-control. There are many believers who would love to be more hospitable, would love to visit and encourage others, would love to read the Bible more, would love to grow spiritually. They would love to use their gifts to serve, and yet they can't get past their desires. They lack discipline. Proverbs 25 says, like a city whose walls are broken down is a person who lacks discipline. Samson is known as one of the Old Testament leaders who had God's gift of strength, but because he lacked self-discipline, he lived with defeat and many griefs. Without self-control, nothing can be achieved, either in this life or in the life to come. All we have are good intentions that never see the light of day. People can have amazing desires. Without self-control, we can't achieve them. And so, Peter says straight away, prepare your mind for action. Be self-controlled. Now, the antidote for indifference is to set our hope fully on the grace that God has given to us. To set our hope fully on the things above and not the things below. That is, to get a priority. We need to prioritize properly. You know, when Asian students come to Australia to study university, they come with a predetermined goal to succeed. They set their hope fully on the job, or the course, or the wages. And the reason they excel so well, way up above many others, is because they see the opportunities given to them as amazing and incredible. They grab it with both hands, and that's why they do so well. It's not that they're smarter, it's because they grab the opportunities. But it appears the more advantage we have, the more privilege we have, the less we appreciate it, and the more we take it for granted. I was surprised in the Philippines when the teenagers thought that every Australian teenager was constantly happy and thankful all the time. That's what their view was. When I asked why they thought that, they said, well, they've got their own bedrooms. They have iPhones. They drive cars. They've got good paying jobs that earn more than $10 a day. Why wouldn't they be over the moon? It was nearly impossible to convince them that most Australian teenagers aren't always joyful because of all these things. For as the blessings increase, so does our sense of entitlement. They become a right rather than something to thank God for. Now, while the apostle calls us to set our hope fully on God's grace, he reveals the danger of living in this world. Do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. It's when we think that our life is all about accumulating more and more things, because that's what the world says is success. He who dies with the most toys, that person wins. It's when we think that this is all there is to life, and let's fill it with as much noise and entertainment and frivolity as possible. And let's not think about the future. Let's not think about eternity. Peter describes that person as a person living in ignorance. He's not being rude. It's not a derogatory comment. It's simply a picture of our past life. We lived our life without having the full picture. We were ignorant of the vastness of what Christ has for us. You see, the tendency to conform to our world is not only among the young. It affects old people as well. It affects everybody. Today, people will conform because they want to be liked or accepted by others. People will moderate their views, engage what others think to make sure that they're not rejected or cancelled or thought badly of. We live in a world where the majority do not worship the Lord, and so we laugh at their jokes. We outwardly agree with them as they speak their ignorance. and we refrain from speaking the truth because the truth hurts. That's exactly how Peter felt when he denied his Maker three times. He was scared of what others may say, and so he just gave in. But Peter, he calls us to no longer live in ignorance, but instead to be holy, for God is holy. Now, the minute you use that word, people will go, oh, does that mean we have to become more religious? And Peter will be puzzled by that comment. Being holy has nothing to do with being religious. Biblically, to be holy is just to be different, to be set apart from the rest. When a Christian lives to please the Lord, he's been holy. When a person fights against his natural tendencies and instead acts in self-control, he's been holy. When a person resists the sinful call and chooses to honour Christ, he's been holy. You see, conforming to this world takes no effort. It's easy. Following our evil desires takes no effort. It's simple. Living in ignorance and going with the flow takes no effort. But it takes effort to live holy lives that please the Lord. Make every effort, says Peter and Paul, one of their favourite sayings. This is where our encouragement comes from today. Our salvation is not something new that's just popped up in someone's brain. It has been part of God's plan from the beginning of creation. Understanding God's plan, knowing the gospel and its implication, is something the prophets and the angels wanted to know and didn't, but you know it. It's been revealed to you. And what do we do with that privilege? Paul says in 2 Timothy 1, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Cherish it. In my case, the car, it was too good to be true. It was a scam. But when I lived in Sydney, I saw another car that was advertised by a lady in Vaucluse. She sold a car that was worth over $90,000. She advertised it for $100. I saw the ad, myself and many others, and we just went, it's a typo or a scam, obviously. It was a Mercedes, sports. But for one person who came to check it out, he found that it wasn't a con. It was actually genuine. You see, the woman's husband had run off with a secretary. Being a wealthy man, he rang his wife and said, you can keep the house, but you can sell my car and give me half the proceeds. I guess he hadn't heard about the terror of a woman scorned. She did that. She sold the car for $100 and sent him $50. Oh, I'd love to have been the person who bought it. I thought it was a scam. But the guy who got it, that was the buyer of the century. The salvation that Peter speaks about here may seem to many to be too good to be true and dismiss it as a scam. The gospel sounds like that to so many people. What an incredible loss for people who hear God's grace available in Jesus and reject it. Missing out on the joy and the blessings of life and on eternity. Today we are called to take hold of this privilege, to appreciate it, to fight against our natural tendencies, to walk in self-control, not only have the opportunity, but put them in place for both this life and the life to come. There will be a great blessing. I have come, says Jesus, that you might have life and have it in abundance. Let us pray together. Father, as we enumerate the blessings you've given to us, it does seem that's too good to be true. For we have learned living in this world, Father, that there are many things that even come close that are free. And Father, yet this is not free. You paid the price with your own blood. And now you stand offering this wonderful gift. Father, we pray for ourselves that we may not simply have good intentions, but that we may be self-controlled to carry out the things that make us holy. Help us to be set apart from the rest. Father, help us to delight in the things that you delight in. Help us to focus on the kingdom and not just the things of this world here today. Bless your people. Give our hearts the courage to take up this offer, this challenge today. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to conclude with a